Enjoyed your congregational music, your special music. Appreciate the fellowship and the kindness and nice room and the good meals. And I think if your pastor and I had maybe two or three more days, we could solve all the world's problems. We made a good dent in it these last few days, and we're doing our best. Our church celebrating this Sunday our 39th anniversary. I'm privileged to be the founding pastor there, and the key to my longevity is being on the road 2 and 3 weeks every month. I'm just, I'm there just long enough to aggravate everybody, and then I go back out of town, and they forget how aggravated they were. All right, Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. The sound room man asked, I wasn't sure. Hebrews chapter number 4. And we're going to look at Hebrews 4:12 in context. Hebrews 4:12 in context. Let's read it together. You know the verse, most of you do. For the Word of God is, I'm glad I'm not one of those churches where the Word of God was. Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, I pray you'd help me tonight. I know what I've seen here. I pray you would enable me to help others to see it. And I pray, God, that the help you've given me from this portion of your word would be a help to these men and women made the effort to come and be here tonight. Please, Father, may your son be honored in what we do this evening. We pray in his name and amen. So I want to say up front that I believe every word of our King James Bible, I believe it is the preserved word of God. I believe it's perfect. I believe it's without error. I also believe that it is very harmful to someone's spiritual life to take portions out of the Bible, to add things to the Bible, to cast doubt upon verses of the Bible. I believe that. But I also believe it's very hurtful to our spiritual lives to pull verses out of the Bible and use them out of context. And some verses make really nice wall plaques, and they make really nice life verses, but if they're taken out of context, they just don't work. And I'll just be honest with you, Hebrews 4:12 never bothered me because of what it says about the Bible. It bothered me because of what it says about what the Bible does. I was saved in December of 1976. In February of 77, a man spoke to me in the lobby of the church. He said, I understand you just got saved. I said, yes. He said, would you like to go out witnessing? And I said, I don't know what's witnessing. And he said, that's when we go out and tell people about Jesus and tell them how to get saved. I said, is that something we're supposed to do? And he said, yes. I said, then I want to do it. And so I won't tell you how dreadful some of those first encounters were, but I was really excited when I heard preaching and came across this verse about how this sword of the Spirit would pierce even the dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And I was so thrilled to know that I could just stick somebody with the Word of God and it would go right to the heart and convict them. Except it doesn't. And I've given the gospel to thousands of people, and I've witnessed from the Bible to more people than I could ever count, and most of them, it didn't faze them at all. They didn't even flinch. It didn't look like a sword had gone into their guts. Now, the Bible can't be wrong. Maybe I was using the wrong soul-winning method. Maybe I was driving down the Romans road and I should have been on the Corinthian Causeway or something. Maybe I had been taught to pull verses out of chapters instead of leaving them in the chapters. So Hebrews 4:12 in context is way, way better than Hebrews 4:12 out of context. So why don't you go back with me to chapter number 3 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 3 just for a moment. And let's read about some present truth for the one body here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter in his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we have a situation in Hebrews where people read a number of verses in the book of Hebrews and begin to doubt their salvation or become concerned about their salvation because it seems to indicate that some people don't make it. If you read the book of Hebrews, you will realize, as we just read in this passage, he's addressing a congregation of people who are already redeemed by the blood of a lamb. They have already been baptized into Moses at the Red Sea. They are out of bondage. They are the children of God, and they are on their way to a blessed life in a land that flows with milk and honey, which God has provided for them. It's a package deal. It comes with their salvation, not just out of Egypt, but into Canaan's land. Hallelujah. What happened is, it's interesting, he said, some of them, like all but two, wanted salvation, but they didn't want the full life that came with it. And so even though they had heard the preaching of the word of God regarding the blood of the Lamb and believed it, when they heard the preaching of the word of God regarding the promised land, they didn't believe it. And so their lives were spent wandering about in a wilderness instead of celebrating victory in the land of promise. Now, you ladies, I don't know if you ever thought about this before or not, but for a land to flow with milk and honey, honey comes from those little bumblebees. Those bumblebees feed upon those. Have you ever thought about how many flowers there must have been in Canaan land for that land to flow with honey? Have you ever thought about how luxurious the grass and the hillsides must have been for the land to flow with milk? They opted for, I'm saved, don't question me, I'm not in Egypt anymore, I have the blood of the Lamb. Okay, but why are you living out here in this dust bowl when you could be living over there in that beautiful pasture land full of flowers? Well, I just don't know if God can take me there. I just don't know. You know, there's giants over there. We heard about that. And there's walled cities. And so what they did, like most saved people, they wanted salvation and then spend their lives complaining that this isn't as good as I thought it was going to be. And the reason it's not as good as they thought it was going to be is because they didn't keep believing the preaching of the Word of God to go get all that God had for them. That's the context here. Look what he says in verse number 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. That's God's intent. As he said, as I have, let me get to the page here, new Bible, hard to turn, there we go, sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, what you just read, I can't run all the references tonight. Well, I could, but we're not going to. The gospel is not limited to salvation, but it includes the results of salvation. And our churches are dying, and our churches are anemic, and many people are leaving our churches and going to mega churches and emerging churches and all of that, because for 40, 50 years, we think we've preached the gospel, and we've only preached half of it. We have preached salvation, but we haven't preached the victorious life that results therefrom. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Hallelujah. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteous, godly in this present world. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we have a generation of Christians who are discontented, unhappy, defeated, still bound by habitual sins and attitudes and practices, and they think they either have to get saved again or they doubt their salvation because the gospel that they heard was partial, not whole. When Moses went to Pharaoh and then went to the people with the report he gave to Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go." Is that it? No, that we may worship God. It wasn't just about getting out of bondage. It was getting into a new life in a relationship with the Lord. So take a look in verse number 6. We're heading somewhere here. Verse number 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. So not every person who has been saved by the blood of the Lamb has entered into the life of rest and victory that God intends. And they to whom it was first preached and are not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, "And David, today, after so long a time, as it had said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." So here's a prophecy that David gives to the nation. It's been a long time since we came out of Egypt, but we still haven't experienced the green pasture life. It's been a long time since God brought us out of bondage on the other side of the Red Sea. But most of us have never yet settled in Canaan. And then he says, but today, if your heart won't be hard, if you'll let something soften your heart, even today after so long a time, that's what David told the people, you can enter into his rest. Now, don't you think it's odd that the Holy Spirit would reach back and pull that over into a New Testament epistle as if to say, it's been even longer now. But after all this time, if you are willing to believe God, there is a better life than saved and addicted to alcohol. There's a better life than saved and still fighting with your spouse. There's a better life than saved and still looking at dirty pictures. And we preach in rescue missions. We preach in jails. We talk to homeless people. And they argue with you. I'm saved. Okay, you're saved. If you say you're saved, who am I to argue with you? But you're dying in a wilderness. You might have gotten saved at a vacation Bible school at 12, like you say. You might have gotten saved at a youth rally at 16, like you say. You might have gotten saved when you were really down and out in the army one night in the barracks. And we're not arguing that. But since then, you've just been wandering around in circles. While just over that next creek is the life of joy and victory and contentment and fruit of the Spirit that God intended for you. And here's what he says. I don't care how long it's been. You can have it now. I don't care how long you've lived without it. It's available to you now. Praise the Lord. Let me get ahead of myself just for a minute. In all these years being pastor, we have a prayer. We do a monthly prayer list, and we do daily prayer updates. And whatever your need is, we will pray for you. And whatever your burden is, we will pray for you. But don't you think it's odd that from church to church to church, 300 over here, 200 over there, 150 over there, 50 over there, 400 over there, don't you think it's odd that our prayer list is this long, with knee problems and hip problems and eye problems and back problems and neck problems, and nobody in the church has a temper problem? Nobody in the church has a lazy problem? Nobody in the church is scared to witness? It's like, leave me in the wilderness as long as I feel okay. We're not even praying about the victorious life. If you send me one tomorrow, I will pray for you. But if the heading on the email says urgent prayer request, it's always physical. I'd like sometime urgent prayer request. I'm about to yell at my wife again. Pray for me. Urgent prayer request. I'm about to cause my husband to yell at me again. We don't get those prayer requests. Brother, my ankle pain is not wrecking my marriage. My sore neck is not driving my children away. There's some things that are urgent that aren't being prayed about. There's some victories that could be won that aren't even being sought. But I get ahead of myself. Look at verse number 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, that's Joshua. That's the New Testament spelling of Joshua. We wouldn't change it in the Bible. We just understand the context. Then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So multiple times the Holy Spirit is writing to believers and telling them there's more than just believing. There's more than just being saved. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. What did we tell the unsaved person? Your works aren't good enough to save you. Is that right? Okay, so we finally agree and we call on the Lord Jesus Christ and he saves our souls. Hallelujah. Now wait a minute. If those works were so ruining our lives that we realized, most people in Houston don't realize it, most people in Orlando don't realize it, but your works really brought you to a place where you knew you needed Jesus. Well, if it was that bad, why do we continue in them after we're saved? Well, I'm saved. Why are you doubting my salvation? Because you lived just like you lived before you said that prayer. Because you have a date in the front of your Bible for when you were converted, but we're not seeing the conversion. You know what the Lord said here? You had to cease from your works, your unacceptable works, in order to get saved. And now you're going to have to realize, same as you did then, you're going to have to cease from your unacceptable works to get the full blessing of this Christian life. Keep going. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So I don't want to fall short of the rest because I didn't believe anything more than salvation through the blood of the Lamb. I want to believe about the victorious Canaan life. Amen. Canaan's not a picture of heaven. You're not going to fight enemy armies in heaven. Canaan's a picture of the victorious life down here. Now, it seems contradictory. I have to cease from my works in verse 10 to get this rest, but I have to labor to enter into that rest. Then there must be a type of labor that God's going to introduce me to, or it doesn't make any sense. Okay, now watch, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Those two verses aren't about lost people that you're witnessing to. They're about we. And they're about something we have to do with God to get the full blessing of the Christian life. Now watch this. Instead of picking up my Bible once a week to go on an hour of visitation and have hopefully two conversations where I can stab somebody with the sword of the Spirit, what if I did this? Because lost people have no discernment. They have no Holy Spirit. They have no understanding. What if I opened my Bible tomorrow morning and I said, Lord, I don't want to live in the wilderness. I want to live in the promised land. So as I read your quick and powerful and sharp word, would you pierce my soul and my spirit? And would you get down to the depths of my inner man? And would you make manifest in my sight what's manifest in your sight? Would you show me what I can't see about myself, but what you see about me as I read the pages of the Bible? Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. I remember so well one evening, a young lady, she must have been in her late 20s, she came to visit our church. She had a little girl with her. It turns out, I think it was a relative, if I remember right. Anyway, that young lady came. She had the marks of having grown up in the world. And she listened, eyes wide open. I don't know what it's like here. When we get visitors at our church, it's like they've seen a train wreck. They've never heard preaching. But she took it in. She came a second time. She came a third time. She trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior and was born again. Praise God, hallelujah. Kept coming to church, faithful to every service. We were preaching through 1 Corinthians. And those passages in chapter 1 about salvation, praise the Lord, came to Christ. We got to chapter 5. And it said, the fornicator can't be in a church. I looked over, and she was sobbing. As soon as I was done preaching, she came up to me and she said, I've never heard that in my life. I have nowhere to go. Please don't make me leave until I can fix this. She didn't get angry and say, you're going to preach against my sin, I'm never coming back. She didn't know it was a sin. You know what happened? The Word of God pierced her heart, exposed her as God saw her. She realized her life was naked and open before God. I didn't know she was living with a man. Nobody in that church knew she was living with a man. God did. God revealed it through His Word. And at that point, she had a choice to make. Stay in the wilderness and defend my sin, or take biblical action and go on into Canaan. She's now happily married to a missionary's son. They got a great marriage. They're great witnesses for Jesus Christ. You know why? Because she didn't just get saved and stop. She got saved. She was shown from the Bible. It went all the way to her heart, to her soul, to her spirit. And she responded properly. Your pastor will tell you, he'll say amen to what I'm about to say. We wouldn't have the room for all the people that have gotten saved since we started our churches. You say, where are they? In the wilderness. Why are they in the wilderness? Because all they wanted from that Bible was the blood to get them out of Egypt. They didn't want the Holy Ghost power to get them into Canaan. That's where some of your kinfolks are. That's where some of your friends are. I'm going to go to that church. Why not? I'm going to go to one that only preaches salvation. Amen. So what do I do? Verse number, stay with me, please, don't quit on me. Verse number 14. Now watch this. These are great verses, 14 to 16. In their context, they're even better. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. All right, so what is our profession? I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's my profession. I trusted Jesus Christ. I was lost in my sin, my unacceptable sin, and I trusted Jesus Christ. That's my profession. What happens when the Word of God shows me that I still have sin in my life? Am I going to trust Jesus Christ? Come on, Moses said, put the blood on the doorpost, and they did. Moses and Joshua and Caleb said, let's go take the promised land, and they didn't. They trusted God to a point, but at that point, they stopped trusting God. Now, the Lord didn't send them back to Egypt, but he couldn't take them in the promised land. He didn't put them back through the Red Sea and revoke their baptism, but he couldn't take them across Jordan. Now look at the verses side by side. Watch this. So when the Word of God, verse 12, pierces our heart, discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and we realize that there's something in my life, my eyes are opened, and I see my life, I see my conduct like God sees it, what does he want me to see next? That I have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now watch this. What if I read my Bible through in a year? Do I get extra credit for that? Do I get a raise on my job? I read my Bible through in a year. I probably got some information. I probably got some knowledge. Come on, let's be fair. Let's be fair. Could you read the Bible through in a year and not see something in that Bible you're doing you shouldn't be doing? And not see something in that Bible you're not doing that you should be doing? Come on. You couldn't. Well, why is it we read a verse in the Bible, thou shalt not, and we're doing it, and we just keep reading? Thou shalt, and we're not doing it. Okay, turn the page. I've got to read my three chapters today. No, you've got to get to your great high priest. Put your Bible down and go to Jesus. Health issues. Pray for me. So brother said, pray for me. I'm going tomorrow, and I've got to get a scan done. They've noticed something with my lungs. Okay, so you get the scan, and they said, the scan showed I've got a growth on my lungs. Okay, well, let's just get on with our lives. Oh, no, I'm going to a specialist. We're going to deal with it. You didn't understand what I said. There's a spot on my lung. Yeah, so what? Just keep going like you're going. Nobody does that with their physical life. But we say we believe the Bible, and we say we believe the Word of God, and it shows us something wrong in our life, and we just skip the next appointment with a doctor. When the Word of God shows me that what God sees is not acceptable, what am I supposed to do? Remember that I have a great high priest. Well, yeah, that's an interesting doctrine. You know, Israel, they had a high priest, and the church has a high priest. He was order of Aaron and Levi over here, but we have order of Melchizedek. Yeah, I know. Okay, you got your doctrine down. But have you ever been to the high priest? Have you ever availed yourself of his ministry? Come on, verse 15. Verse 15, watch this. Verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Boys and girls, that's a double negative, which means we do. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is great. My high priest, your high priest, came down here, lived as a man, faced a world full of temptations victoriously, and he's waiting to tell us and show us how to do it. And we don't ask. He's waiting to walk us through Jordan, into Canaan, around Jericho, and watch the walls fall down, and we don't ask. Well, you know, if I went to God with that, what would He think of me? He already knows. You're naked and open in front of Him. You're Adam and his wife in the garden. It's not hid. But what do we find when we go there? Mercy. Mercy. Now, you couldn't tell me all your sins. I'd run out of mercy in a hurry. And I hope you never find out about mine. You run out of mercy pretty quick. But your high priest, mercy. Mercy. And grace to help in time of need. Now, brother, let me show you. I'm going to talk to the men first, and then I'm going to talk to the ladies. I'll give you an example. So you're saved, and your grandpa was a drinker, and your dad was a drinker, and your uncles were drinkers, and you and your brothers were drinkers, and now you got saved, and you're a saved drinker. And you found some preachers and some pamphlets, and they said moderate drinking was okay, and so, you know, you're moderating your drinking, and everybody drinks moderately. They determine what moderate is. But, you know, you get a little down to the dumps one day, and you just have a little too much to drink. You get in your truck, and you start down the road, and you smash right into somebody, and you kill their child. Well, come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. You missed it. Your time of need was when you were tempted to drink. That was your time of need. Now, will God help you through a 10-year sentence for manslaughter? Sure He will. Will God help you be a blessing and win some inmates to the Lord? Sure He will. But wouldn't it have been better to go to the throne of grace and get help with your appetite for drinking before you had to go to the throne of grace for the damage that it caused? Come on, we're careless. We come to the high priest in desperation because we don't see sin like God does. He wants me to come when I'm tempted, not when I've fallen. What if we adopted that practice? I'm not going to read through my Bible in a year. I'm going to read my Bible until I come across something that needs correcting, and then I'm going to stay in the prayer closet until I get it right, and then I'll start reading my Bible again. So somewhere in America tonight, I wish it wasn't true, somewhere in America tonight, there's a young lady. She grew up in Sunday school. She grew up in church. Church like this, good church, Bible preaching church. But she got 17. She got 18. She got her own phone. And mom trusts her. Dad knows she's a good girl. I can trust her with a phone. What would you have done at 17 with a smartphone? Well, some people need to wise up. Anyway, so she starts looking over that fence out there at that world, wondering what it's all about, longing for the fruit of that tree. And there's a boy in that church. He's a little bit older. Got a little money, got a job. I mean, he's got a great future. He's got a great future in front of him. He's working day shift at McDonald's, not late shift. He's all the way up to day shift. And he's got a pickup truck, and he knows how to talk just right. And that girl gets in that truck that mama told her not to get in. And that girl parks with that boy and starts kissing on that boy like daddy told her not to. And you know when she's going to go to the throne of grace for help? When she finds out she's pregnant. And the Lord will help her. He'll help her. He'll help her raise that child by herself. He'll help her try to find a man that'll marry somebody with a 6-year-old. He'll help her. And I'll tell you when he'd like to have helped her. When her heart first said, get in that truck. I'm not trying to be mean. I am not. I'm telling you that we are careless and we settle for the wilderness and we misuse the Bible. In the context, God gave you this word not to stab lost people with, but for the Holy Spirit to stab you with. And not to plow through it so you could pretend you're a spiritual giant, or I could pretend I'm a spiritual giant because I've read all the way through the Bible, but to stop when God reveals our nakedness like the garden and get to the high priest for help, not after we sin, but before we sin. It would revolutionize our lives if we quit asking God to fix our messes and learn to ask God to keep us from making our messes. Preacher, I got to come see you. Why? My wife left me. Why didn't you come see me all the times you were driving her out of the house? Hebrews 7. I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 7. We have a great high priest, do we not? Verse 25. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost. Are you saved? Are you as saved as God intends for you to be? Now wait. For you. Oh, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say the children of Israel were saved out of Egypt, but they were intended to be saved into Canaan land. And every born-again believer was saved from the wrath to come, but also to a new life in Christ. So he wants to save us to the uttermost. Keep going here. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy. I'm not. Harmless. I'm not. Undefiled. I'm not. Separate from sinners. I'm not. Made higher than the heavens, I can't be, but that's my high priest. Who needed not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. This he did once when he offered up himself. So Christ already paid for all my sins. But aren't we tired of harming each other? Christ died to pay for all our sins. But aren't we tired of allowing the world to defile us? We have a high priest that wants to make us like himself. And we have a Baptist theology today that has a high priest that just takes us to heaven. Jesus Christ was waiting to save me. It's a great verse. I think it's Isaiah said, the Lord was ready to save me. Isn't that great? The minute I was ready to get saved, there was salvation available. You know what, brother? The minute you're ready to make that next cigarette your last cigarette, the high priest is right there, take it away. The minute you want to look at the last dirty website you ever visit, the Lord's right there to give you the power. The minute you're ready to start being a witness for Jesus Christ, he can take your fear away and give you Holy Ghost enabling. We're just not praying about the right things. We're just not serious about getting into Canaan land. I'll tell you a story. He won't be listening. If he was, I'm not going to name him. You wouldn't know who he is. But a man started missing church, and he started missing more church. He started missing more church. He said he was sick, and you can't, I mean, if you're sick that long, we got to start planning your funeral. But he finally came in one day, sat down in the office. He said, preacher, I've been so ashamed. I've been so embarrassed to tell you this. But I can't manage it any longer. He said, I'm addicted to pornography. He wasn't a young man. He's a senior citizen.
He said, I'm addicted to pornography. I don't know what to do. I said, well, we could pray. I could read you some verses. But I tell you what, let's do. You go home, you get your computer, and you bring it to me. I'll keep my computer, your computer right here. And if you need to get on your computer to pay bills or anything like that, you can come sit right here in the office and you pay your bills and we'll shut the computer down. We'll just keep it right here. You know what he said? I can't do that. I can't do that. Let me translate that for you. I'll just die in the wilderness. I'll just lose everything I have in the world. And he has. Do you think that the Jesus Christ who rose from the dead is powerful enough for your habit? Do you think the Jesus Christ that rose from the dead is powerful enough to overcome your personality? You men. Well, you know, I'm Irish. Irish don't have a temper. I'm Italian. Italians have a temper. You're a man. You got a temper. If you don't have a temper, something's wrong with you. But I believe Jesus could help you control it. You understand what we're saying? The King James Bible is the Word of God. It's not a collection of wall plaques. It's not a collection of pretty verses to put on a calendar. It's a statement of truths that will lead us into a life better than you can imagine. If we just do what it says. So all those years you weren't saved, you weren't sure, one night, one morning, Lord Jesus, I have nowhere else to turn, I have nothing, I have no other hope, would you save me? I'm tired of living like this, would you save me? When all of your sins were brought to Jesus, you believe he took care of them? Well, then how hard would it be for him to take care of one a day? Lord Jesus, I am so tired. I'm so tired of living this way. I know I'm saved, but I know my flesh. Please, Lord, help. It's what he's waiting for. It's what he's waiting for. If he could take care of all of them for eternity, he could take care of them one at a time for this week. Amen. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. I'm not. If your preacher wants everybody to read the Bible through in a year, you just have to spend some extra time on it. But I really would encourage you, when God shows you something, read carefully. And when God shows you something in the Bible that your life doesn't measure up, stop reading and go to your high priest and get some help. Victory, one city at a time. Victory, one corner of Canaan at a time. But it's available. It's available if we want it. Hope you want it. Lord, I thank you. We've had a good time together this week. You've helped my heart. You've encouraged me with the fellowship of these people. I pray, Lord, that what we've discussed this evening be taken seriously, be to our advantage, that we'll all be responsive and better for having heard it. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.